Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Any decision where we are to take any aggressive action against a nation like Iran, there will be retaliation. And the retaliation comes to people individually many times, not on a battlefield, but when there's someone by themselves somewhere or in a bus stop or somewhere alone where they will be attacked and killed. So if we've never stood in those shoes of those people that have faced these very things, I just say be careful how you judge. I also know this as a parent. I'm certain that that young sergeant's mom and dad was glad he's home. Defection or desertion are certainly contemptible and involve disloyalty and betrayal. And this is true also for you and I as Christians that deserts the purity of the gospel for a false Christianity that performs or presumes to improve the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this is what we have seen as Paul has been so heartbroken concerning this with his friends there in Galatia. Throughout history, we've seen the church, or in the church, many pull away from the truths that they first came to Christ in and follow after some form of legalism or works-based faith. Now, some fall into substituting grace for ceremonies and rites for personal growth. Some fall into a pattern of, I can do this or cannot do that attitude, hoping to improve their standing with God. Some look for a sign that they are truly saved by having some type of manifestation that's being able to be seen by other people, seeking after the charismatic and wanting the ability maybe to speak in tongues or the ability to heal or to prophesy and some form of transformation other than the one that's received when they were saved. These are the works of the devil. He wants you to believe that you can only be worthy of God's love if you've earned it. That you cannot be worthy of grace, so you must do something in which to deserve it. When we live in this manner, we are robbed of all the joy that we can receive by living in the fact that God has taken all the guilt away. But believing that we're saved by grace plus nothing. I've said it often, there's things in my past that I'm not proud of. I'm certain that many of you feel the same way. There are things that I've done that I'd just rather not talk about. But I will gladly share them with anybody here at any time if I know that it'll help them in their walk with Christ. But the reason is because I don't feel guilty for them any longer. God has taken that from me. I can walk now knowing what grace and mercy has looked like in my life. I don't have to look back on those things and live in a state of regret because that has all been covered. God has taken all of that away. I have no guilty conscience. I know without a doubt my sins have been forgiven. Amen. Now these Galatians were still saved, but they placed themselves right back into bondage that they had been before they had been freed. And what concerned Paul is that they were deceiving those around them that this was the way to salvation. And remember what I said last week, that each of us, by the way we live, the things that we do, people are watching us, and if they see us do these things, we're leading people either towards Christ or away from Christ. One of the two. I believe that that's why there's so many miserable Christians around us. And that's looking at themselves as being the example of what other Christians should be. They think that their standard of living for Christ is the standard for every believer. And when others don't conform to their convictions, then they become angry and discouraged because they know that most of everybody that are around them are surely lost and unsaved. I mean, have you ever talked to people like that? I seem to talk to them every day. Through a series of rhetorical questions here, Paul proves the senselessness of their actions. And these rhetorical questions are questions that are not really questions because the answers are obvious. It's not a matter of the answer. We know what the answer is. It's the question that he's bringing up. Now, Paul uses these questions to demonstrate the senselessness of their activity after he had left. In verse 1, "You foolish Galatians." What a way to confront someone right away. "You foolish Galatians." I remember as a boy, that was one of the words I was taught never to say. That was a bad word in my house. Fool. It was something that was not to be said. It was just like a lot of the other words that I won't mention. But we didn't say that at home. And when somebody would say that, people would go, "Oh, you're not supposed to." Here's Paul. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was cleverly betrayed and crucified." Remember that phrase from Forrest Gump? "Stupid is as stupid does." You ever remember that? You know that's probably one of my favorite movies because I quote it quite a bit. It's a story I read. These two guys worked at a service station. They're in Iona, Michigan. Anybody know where Iona, Michigan is? Now, you may know this guy, so I won't ask you. He had come in and to rob the place, and he was drunk. This guy was drunk, and he came in to rob the place, and the two guys that were working there wouldn't give them the money. So he made him angry. He said, "If you don't give me the money, I'm going to call the police." So he did. And they came and arrested him. Stupid is as stupid does, right? We may shake our heads at situations like this. We need to know that Paul is doing the same thing here. He's just going, "Are you kidding me? Can you just see him as he's writing this letter? Ah! He's just so frustrated." And Paul uses some strong language. "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched?" This word "foolish" here has the meaning of being faultless, unreflective, and lacking any spiritual discernment. And what he could have said, you blockheads, you knuckleheads, in today's language. He wasn't saying that they were mentally deficient. That's not what he was saying. But they were not using their capacity to think. I know you've talked to your children sometimes, and you know they're smart, right? But they just won't use what they've got. In other words, he was saying, "You're just being mentally lazy," is what he was talking about. They failed to use their spiritual intelligence. They were like ones who were bewitched under this mysterious spell, is the way he described it. And so Paul's conclusion is that they were going backwards instead of going forwards. They were backsliding from grace, so to speak. And this was just absolutely illogical to him. It didn't make any sense. They were deceived by people that had the ability to speak certain words that were so compelling that they had fallen under their spell. They were bewitched, is how he describes it. Now, this word "bewitched" is one that points to witchcraft and the casting of an evil eye. Now, this was a very common way to refer to things at that time. Someone would have said, you know, "Someone's got the evil eye on you." You know, if they saw that you were doing something foolish in that way, or you've been deceived in some way, somebody's put the evil eye on you. Paul's language is hard and stunning, but it has to be because there's so much at stake. Now, here's the problem today. People are looking for an emotional feeling when they come to the Lord. They're looking for some feeling when they come to church. They want to experience some moving in their spirit in order to believe that they've experienced God today. Now we go to seminars, we read books, we go to certain Christian concerts and listen to certain speakers, all because we desire to experience Christ. Now, I'm not saying that these things are wrong in themselves. God gives us these emotions and feelings, and it is the working of the Holy Spirit when we're moved in these ways. But if all you're looking for when you come to worship is a feeling, then you're not using your brain. Christians that rely on self-oriented emotions instead of Scripture oriented minds are doomed, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:14. He said, to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. When we judge an idea on the basis of how good it makes us feel or how nice it sounds rather than on the basis of the harmony of God's Word, then we are in serious spiritual danger. Most cult members didn't become involved in the cult because of the doctrine. They became involved in the cult because of the speaker, how it was presented, the charisma of the one that was sharing it. They felt good about how the lie was presented. Paul pleaded with the Romans over this matter. Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, you see the emotion as he speaks to this Roman church? I urge you, brothers, therefore, by mercies of God, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is our minds that bring us to understand the Lord, not our emotions, friends. The truest way to come to understanding how our lives should look is found in God's Word and not from the lips of men and women that say things that sound good. Being told that we can please God by a certain behavior is very appealing to the ego, which is always looking for means of glory, ways to tell itself and others how good it is, or rather, how good I am, and how much more the Lord loves me than you because of all these great efforts that I have, all these particular gifts that I have, because of all these abilities that I have. The faithful, effective Christian life is not simply a great emotional adventure filled with wonderful feelings and experiences. It is first of all the humble pursuit of God's truth and will and of the conformity to that. The obedient Christian experiences joy and satisfaction beyond any measure, far exceeding that of the superficial believers who are constantly seeking some spiritual high. I've known so many people like this. They live on a spiritual roller coaster. They're up and down all the time in their faith. We have people in church this way. They'll come for months at a time, then you never see them. Then they'll come again for months at a time, then you never see them. Spiritual roller coasters. Living on the mountaintop one day and then down in the valley of the shadow of death the next. This is not how a Christ follower's life should look. It's because they rely on their emotions and feelings to judge their relationship with Jesus. They don't rely on their knowledge of Him. They see that as secondary. Listen, it should be primary in our growth. It's the same way with our marriage. My marriage with Kim is certainly, when I first met her, was based on lots of emotions, a lot of attraction to her. But after time, I've become to know her and understand her differently. And so my relationship now is founded and solid on my knowledge of her, not just my feelings about her. My feelings are still strong, but my knowledge of her is what keeps me there with her. Life in Christ is not sterile and joyless, but rather true joy, happiness, satisfaction, and all other such feelings are byproducts of knowing and obeying God's truth. The Judaizers were saying that the belief in the Gentile Christians was defective in comparison to the Jewish Christians. And one of the biggest things was they weren't being circumcised. And as you, excuse me, if you've read through Galatians, you'll see how Paul even deals with them in a very harsh manner about how he wishes they would circumcise themselves in a particular way. Read further ahead. You'll find it quite interesting. And basically what they said, these Gentiles just needed to become more Jewish. Paul concluded by just saying, don't be foolish. Don't be bewitched. Don't be deceived. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. If they've, and you'll see even later in this that if there's a little yeast mixed in with it, then it's going to destroy and mess up the whole batch. And this is what's taking place here. Their mixture of a little bit of false teaching into the truth is going to destroy the whole amount. The problem with the churches in Galatians, the problems in churches today, every time we add an obligation out of its context or that has no basis in Scripture and institutionalizes it, we take the truth of God out of context. And people do this because it's easier for us to measure ourselves by. And you ask, measure what? We want to measure whether or not somebody else around us is a Christian or not. I want to look at them. If they're not doing the things that I'm doing, all the things that I think is right, all the rituals and the rules that I say are right, they must not truly be saved. We look and see the person that's in the church every Sunday and Wednesday night. We see the person that's always given of their tithe to the church. We witness the person that helps the poor in the community and say, well, brother so-and-so surely is a Christian because we can see all the good things and the good deeds that he does. I'm not saying that a Christian doesn't perform good deeds. It's certainly the very act of who we are should be what it is. Good deeds. But we look at the person who maybe smokes cigarettes or drinks a beer or slips down to a nightclub on Saturday night and say, well, it's obvious that that person's not saved. I'm telling you, beloved, you're not qualified to make judgment about those things. We want to measure people's salvation by our standard of works. And so many Christians start out right, but they finish wrong. And this was Paul's concern for the Galatians, that they had a good beginning, but now they were beginning to turn away from it. You've heard him say over and over, fight the good fight, finish the race, stay focused on the finish line. Don't deviate. Don't deviate from the truth. Don't allow things to be mixed in with the truth. I played golf with some people that could really drive the ball down the range. I have played, but I mean, they could just hit it and get on the green and could not putt at all. Couldn't get it in the hole to save their life. And I want you to think of this. It's not how you drive. It's how you arrive. It's not how you drive. It's how you arrive. Lots of people start right, but they still finish wrong. Paul gave us help in this area. In our last section last week in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So who loved me and gave himself for me? Verse 2 and 4, it says, this is back in chapter 3 again. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? The gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's favor, his greatest proof of salvation, and the guarantee of eternal glory. I'm telling you, friends. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul assured the Romans Christians in Romans 8:9, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And John, in 1 John 4:13, says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It's ridiculous that anyone could believe that there is more to experience, that we can receive more of the Holy Spirit, or that we must do something else to be completely filled by the Spirit. Beloved, when you got saved, you were filled with the Spirit. Now, you may hinder the Spirit, you may quell the Spirit's work, but I'm telling you, you got all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. What are you going to do with it is what matters. He is living in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is inseparable from us in our new birth. And just like the Judaizers of that day, many groups and movements today want to introduce special conditions or requirements that supposedly add blessings to the finished and perfect work of Christ. And that could be called a greater fullness of the Spirit or speaking in tongues or a more complete salvation. These are terms that are spoken today. All of these are forms of works, righteousness, and that is adding things that men can do to what Christ has already done. Romans 8:1-4. Listen to this, friends. You listen. Yeah, I know you've read this passage so many times. I want you to listen to every word so carefully. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no judgment against you, friends. You that are Christians, there's no judgment. None. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now listen to me, friends. The Holy Spirit is not a goal of the Christian life, but it is the source of the Christian life. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit. Rather, submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells in the believers, brings the peace and the understanding and the grace of that one that lives within you. The opposite of living in grace is legalism. And its result is a Christian life that goes backwards. Its effect is that it nullifies the grace of God. And therefore, Christ might as well not have even died. Paul continues this question with a question about their suffering. And his point is that we are not to suffer persecution for no reason. You understand what he said? Verse 4 and 5. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Had their experiences been without any value, is what he's asked. Did they experience so many things in vain? They had been taunted and belittled, and Paul had told them it was proof of the veracity of what it was that they believed. Proof. The Galatians had come to know that these things were true in their experience, their lives, and now they were told that it was wrong, and they were falling for it. This is true for us today. If you're taunted and looked down on because you're a Christian, it's the very proof that your salvation is real. If you're not put down and taunted because of your faith, you may not be expressing it the way that you should. We are to also recognize the source of the supernatural work that's within our life. We often need to open up our eyes and recognize God's powerful working in our midst. And when He does, Paul's point is we dare not take any credit for it. When He performs the miracle of salvation, it's not because of anything that you and I have done. And beloved, it's a miracle that we're saved. When He performs the miracle of healing, it's not because of us. When He gives us spiritual gifts, it's not because that we deserve them. We didn't earn them. We cannot work for them. Judaizers were wrong. A return back to circumcision and law is a return to the realm of the flesh. That's not the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. God works in our midst because of believing and not achieving. And you are not saved by grace and then sanctified by keeping the law. You're not saved by grace, and then you got to keep all the rules. Now, you're saying, preacher, why are we not to obey the rules? Why are we not to obey the law? Why are we not? Well, it's absolutely what you should do. When you love Jesus, that's exactly what you want to do. It's a sign that you truly love the Lord. It's a sign that maybe you don't truly love the Lord if you want to continue to break the commandments. It's just a sign of who you are. It's a sign of a transformed life. It's a sign that you're not the person that you once were. You don't obey the law because you're commanded to. You obey the law because you desire to. You want to. You love the Lord and you want to be more like Him. When we become so focused on the rules that the person or the rules of a person, we're legalists just like the Judaizers. And why do we fall into the trap of legalism? Well, for one, it's easy to do. It happens when we teach wrong concepts about God. When we picture God as a traffic cop ready to catch us making the slightest mistake. When we picture God as the record keeper who never misses anything and He records it all. When we picture God as a dominating parent who doesn't trust you at any point. So since we serve a God like this, we need a list of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. The other reason that we fall into the trap of legalism is that it can look so spiritual. Have you ever met a Christian that just seemed to be so spiritual? They were so disciplined about their relationship with God. They were so uncompromising in their ethical conduct. And they were also alert to everybody else's deviation from those laws and rules. And if other people around them didn't obey and fall into the line of what they considered to be right, then they were quick to condemn. I don't want you leaving here tonight confused about what I'm telling you. Just this, and I'm not through preaching, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to stop for just a second. Number one, you're not saved by any, your salvation is not based on anything that you've done. Okay? Everybody agree with that? You're not saved by anything that you've done. You've not brought anything to the table other than your sin. It's everything that He's done by what He did on the cross, everything that occurred on Calvary. And in all of this, we can get so caught up in this attitude of be good or else that we forget all about the grace that God has given us, that He's shown us, because we are maintaining our place with God by our good works. It is the very thing that the Pharisees did, and it disgusted Jesus so much. The legalist does or doesn't do things in order to earn God's acceptance or to earn other people's acceptance or to either exalt himself. Remember the story of the Pharisees that prayed to God in the street and said, "I thank God I'm not like other people." You remember that? The one that exalted himself? I do this and I do that. I'm such a wonderful person. The Bible said, Jesus said that He prayed to Himself. What does that tell you? God didn't hear that prayer, did He? He prayed to Himself. And the tax collector that stood at the back beat his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that he went home. Now listen to what He said. He went home justified. What does that mean? We talked about it a lot last week. What it meant to be justified. He was made in right standing before God. Not because of anything that he done, but God had made him righteous. God had made him justified. It wasn't anything that he had done, but because he recognized that he had nothing to give. The grace-oriented person, on the other hand, does or does not do love for Christ out of concern for His testimony and for the sake of His health and happiness. We need to ask ourselves a significant question. Are we being foolish also? Are we somehow bewitched? Have we fallen into the same trap as the Galatians? And if we don't ask that, this message is really in vain. And I know you sit and sometimes you listen to the preaching, you may think, really don't apply to me. I ask you this every time as you hear God's Word, to look at it. To look at it seriously. Don't be so quick to dismiss your own life from what it is that you hear God teaching us. I mean, I do. I have to wrestle with this for a week or so before I bring it to you. Are we being foolish legalists about which version Bible that you've got to use? You hear what I'm saying? Which churches we should associate with? What kind of music is worshipful and what kind is not? Whether this church does feet washings or how often we do communion. We can make rules that say every time the church door is opened, you are to attend that meeting. Worship is only worship if it's quiet. Worship is only worship if it's exciting. Don't show your emotions. Don't clap your hands. Only wear your best clothes to church. Don't go to R-rated movies. Don't go to PG movies. Don't go to G movies. Don't go to any movies at all. Don't listen to rock music. Don't smoke. Boys, don't grow your hair long. Girls, don't have your dresses too short. We can just go on and on and on about all these things that we should or shouldn't do. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. What happens with people, though, when the Word of God gets hold of them, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life, He convicts them. He begins to make changes in their lives. Not yours and my rules about what they should be. Jesus and Jesus alone is the one that does that. We just need to remember. I'm in conclusion. Amen, preacher. We need to remember just these three simple facts, I guess. God's grace is what saves us. You with me? God's grace is what saves us. We're saved by grace through faith, no more, no less, and that's enough. That's it. That's it. Number two, God's grace is what we grow by. God's grace is what we grow by. We are to grow in God's grace. We are to know Him better and be more like Him. But we do it not solely by our efforts, but because the Holy Spirit that lives and resides within us. And third, finally, God's grace is what we need to extend to others. Amen? Since God has been so gracious to us, we need to show that grace to the other people that are around us as well. Those people that live around us that are on drugs. Those people around us that are not good parents. Those people around us that don't seem to be able to keep their jobs. Those people around us that are gay and homosexuals and transgenders. Those people that are all around us that are so different. God showed you grace. You show grace to them. We are to be people that not only live in grace, but be people of grace as well. Are you the person that shows grace? And I mean, are you someone that's always judging others by your standard of living for the Lord? Or are you realizing that you are just as guilty as every other person that you see walking the street? And that's not by what you have done to be saved, but what our Lord Jesus has done. And if you really believe that, then we will extend that same grace to the people that are all about us. Let's not be foolish Galatians tonight. Let's share the grace that has so graciously been given to you and me. Amen. Father God, I thank you for this teaching tonight. I pray that as it seems that we've been kind of beat into our heads, I thank you for that. Apparently it's important. It's important enough that Paul put so much effort into sharing this word with his friends in Galatia. And since it's inspired by you yourself, that it must be important to us tonight. I pray that we will look into this and examine our lives carefully and trust in the grace that you've shown us, and that we will also show that same grace to the people that are around us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.